the doctrine of unrighteousness. And what we're doing at this moment where we left off was on page 7. And we left off with number 2, the term for evil, calamity, ra. And we have, I have 16 terms that we're looking through here, in the list. And when we look at these 16 terms, we could find other terms that would fall under unrighteousness. But these are key, most of these are key terms that we see, quite often and are more descriptive of unrighteousness, in less than not so general terms as some other terms. And so we'll be looking at, Ra, which is unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord and we'll pick up again. Father, as we continue in our study, we just ask for clarity of mind and Spirit might guide our thoughts as we look into these terms dealing with unrighteousness and, just to notice the depravity of man and how, looking at Israel and before Israel, back in previous dispensations, men had natures that were bent to sin, and yet they were unrighteous in their activity and they performed things that were unrighteous. So as we look at these terms, we see that they're very true in our own lives because we have that same nature, though some of them were strictly applicable to those who were under law. So as we look at these things again, might we have clarity and we'd be grateful. Amen. The word ra, as you see it, again, I put down numbers from Strong's if you wanted to pursue them further, but the verb occurs 80 times, the noun 623 times, and it is used in various ways, and so we'll see how it was used of God bringing calamity, that is evil, and judgment on Israel and others. And so when it's used in that way, it's not, God is not evil. He's not the source of evil, but it is used in the sense of bringing calamity upon someone. And then you have it used of evil men. And so it's specific evil men in some way. So it does deal with mankind and their evil. So we'll begin and look at, Joshua 24. And we'll see it's used of hurt that God would bring upon them, or he did bring upon them. And so that's in Joshua 24 and verse 20. Now I think I'll begin in verse 19 and verses 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot be caused to serve Jehovah, for he is an holy God, he's set apart. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive, he won't pardon your transgressions nor your sins. And so you have two things here, transgressions and sins. We'll get to transgressions, that's coming up a few words down, the number 4. But we'll be looking at transgressions, but we've looked at sin, chata, in the first term that we looked at. Verse 20, though, if you forsake Jehovah and serve strange gods, strange Elohim, then he will turn and do you hurt. He'll do you ra. And so this is the term wrath, I shouldn't say wrath, but it's he'll do you some harm. And so it's used in the sense of he'll bring calamity upon you and consume you after that he hath done you good. And so God would do them good, but if they did continue doing these things, this is what you'll find in Judges. They do just what he says here, they'll serve other gods. And as a result, God would bring calamity upon them. Now, he will, says he will break the Gentiles with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2 and verse, Psalm chapter, the second Psalm. I've heard that too many times and then I say chapter. But it's Psalm 2. It's not a chapter. It's a second psalm. And so Psalm 2, we'll read verses 8 and 9. And this is addressed to the Son. And the Father says to the Son, ask from me, and I shall give thee the Gentiles, heathen Gentiles, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Well, here when it says he's going to break them, it's the word for rod. He's going to bring calamity upon them with a rod of iron. It will hurt. There's no question about it. But this is seen as judgment here, though, when he will break them. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus, to Exodus 32, and we'll see where the Lord thought to do evil, that is to bring calamity to the people. And so that's in Exodus chapter 32, and we'll be looking at verse 14. That's where we begin, but 32:14, and well, I won't. This is after the golden calf, and I just wanted to go back into the context just a little bit. But you see, and Jehovah repented of the calamity which he thought to do unto his people. And so God, at this point, said that he could multiply Moses' seed, make a nation out of him, but Moses asked him not to. And so anyway, this is where God had thought to bring, he repented of the calamity, though, that he would brought upon them and to get rid of them and raise up the seed through Moses. Now God knew what he was doing the whole time, but it's from writing it to us, it's as if he would have changed his mind on it. Now it's used of evil men. And so we'll look at in Exodus, while we're here in Exodus, Exodus chapter 5. And in Exodus 5:22 and 23, it's used of Pharaoh and his evil treatment of the Israelites. And it was calamitous to the Israelites. Now, we'll just go ahead and pick up in verse 22. And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, Adonai, notice the difference in the cases there, case of the letters. Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? And so Moses applies this, that God brought calamity upon this people. Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil. He has brought calamity to this people. So he did recognize that Pharaoh was responsible. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And he repeats it. He literally says, delivering, thou hast not delivered your people. And so God didn't deliver them as Moses here goes before Jehovah. Now we'll move on over to Deuteronomy 26. But Pharaoh was one who brought this kind of calamity. Moses sees God as not delivering them out of it, you could say, but yet it was Pharaoh who brought the calamity. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 6. And here it's a reminder here of what God did for Israel. And we'll begin at verse 5. And thou shalt speak and say before Jehovah thy Elohim, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us. And so here it's applied to the Egyptians. They brought calamity upon them. It was evil, and afflicted us. and laid upon us hard bondage. And so again, you see a group of people, a nation of people, mistreated and abused and brought calamity upon the Jews. Now we'll move on over. We're just looking at a number of examples of this, but it really was a tough thing. It was calamity, and it was evil in the eyes of the one who was going through these. But 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21. And as we come into this passage, you have, this is when David spared Saul's life in the cave. And so then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. I won't try to do evil to you, to bring calamity to you. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." And when he says my soul, probably his life there, "was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." But you notice he promises that he will no longer do he won't do that which is evil to David. He won't try to bring calamity to him. And the whole thing out of his jealousy was he wanted to kill David. Moving on over to 1 Kings chapter 14, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 9. And this goes back to the time of the, this goes, moves on into the kings, and this goes on with Jeroboam and the house of Jeroboam and such. Back in verse 7, "Go tell Jeroboam," it says. But it goes on to describe Jeroboam, "but hast done evil above all that were before thee." So he did evil before all the kings who were before him. And so he did that which was calamitous to those who were in comparison, but it was evil. And so he did evil, "for thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore will I bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam." And so God's going to bring calamity and will cut off from Jeroboam and so on. We'll stop there. But anyway, he was going to cut off his sons to sit upon his throne. Now, that's looking at the idolatry of then the effects of that. Now, moving on to the tree of the knowledge of good and calamity, evil, you have a noun going back to Genesis chapter 2. And so we'll look at a few verses in Genesis 2 and 3. But as we mentioned, this is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I'll begin in verse 8. "And Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, planted a garden eastward in Eden." Notice Eden, it's in Eden. So it was planted in Eden, the place that was there. "And there he put Adam, whom he had fashioned, and he had fashioned him out from the dust of the ground," back in verse 7. "And out from the ground made Jehovah Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," good and calamity. Now, Adam had never experienced, he had no idea what evil was. And he didn't know the distinction between good and evil at this point. But then God said he could eat from every tree at the end of verse 16, but verse 17, "but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So he could be happy with the good, but the evil would be calamity. "Thou shalt not eat from it, for in the day that thou eatest therefrom," literally says dying, "thou shalt die." And so Adam was not to eat from that tree. The day that he partook of that tree, he would die. Adam had no idea what it meant to die. He had never seen death, and there was no death before with respect to mankind. And so it was a new thing. Over to chapter 3 and verse 5. And so Eve, Adam must have added in verse 3, but it will start in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat from it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that to Adam, but he must have said that to Eve, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Dying you won't die. And so, for God doth know that in the day ye eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim. Not as little God, but as Elohim. You'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. And so it was something that sounded good, made it sound like you'd know, be able to distinguish good from evil. They had no idea what was being spoken of here. They never experienced good and evil. They didn't know the difference. But they did as soon as they partook of the tree. We'll go on down to verse 22 in the same chapter. And Jehovah Elohim said, behold, Adam is become as one of us. The Trinitarian verse, not understood in the Old Testament, but we, reading the New Testament back, know that there were, this conversation was between the members of the Godhead. But it'd be like, become as one of us, similar to one of us, to know good and evil, calamity. And so that's just what Satan said. It was true. They'd become like God. And so they would know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and go on eating and live into the ages, or perpetually, actually, we could say. And so he kicked them out of the garden. But there you have a good and evil that is calamity. Another interesting one is the next verse in Genesis chapter 50 that we'll look at. Genesis 50 goes back to the account when Joseph's brothers, his jealous brothers, sold him into captivity. They would have killed him except Reuben spared him, but they sold him into captivity. And so now they're standing before Joseph, but now their father's dead. And so they think now, with dad gone, now Joseph will get even. But notice verse 15, and we'll look at 17 and 20. Then when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly repay us all the evil which we did unto him. So they saw what they did as evil. It was calamity to, but it was evil. Which they did to him. And so they send to Joseph, saying their father died and so forth. But verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, pardon, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. So they see it as a trespass here. This is before the law, but they did trespass. They see it as a trespass, though they stepped across a line. And that's going to be the fourth word down that we'll look at. And so pardon or trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And so they knew about sin and trespass, for they did unto thee evil. And so they admit that they did evil to him, Raph. And now we pray thee forgive the trespass again of thy servants, the servants of the God of thy father. And so Joseph wept and went and spoke to them. Down in verse 20, though, we'll read verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. They thought evil, calamity against him. But God meant it for unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And so Joseph, he dealt with them in a kindly way to their hearts. He did deal with them in a way, but they meant it for evil, and they did, based upon their jealousy. Now the Israelites, they had a history of evil. And so we'll take, this will take us over to Numbers 32 and verse 13. Numbers 32 and verse 13 describes their evil. And verse 13, now you have Caleb and Joshua in the previous verse, but then it goes to the others in Israel, and Jehovah's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of Jehovah was consumed. And so they did evil. So they, anybody over 20 years old, had to die off before, God allowed them to go into the land except for Caleb and Joshua. And so God, they paid for their evil, but they were evil, in what they did. And it was something that, again, it was an unrighteous, behavior that they did. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. 4:25 says, when thou shalt beget sons, the word children is sons, and sons' sons, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil. And so here's our term again, in the sight of Jehovah thy Elohim, to provoke him to anger. And so he says, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. And so they wouldn't prolong their days, they'd be utterly destroyed. And then they'd be scattered. And so God promised them, you do evil, yeah, he will deal with them, and they ended up being scattered. Now, moving over to Judges, we come to Judges. Judges is a book that's built around seven periods of rebellion, and so they rebelled, they were evil, and there's a lot of it described here. We'll just look at a little list of them as we move through several chapters here. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 11. But they would do evil. And then God would send a judge to defeat the enemies. And then they would do okay for a little bit. And then they'd go back into their idolatry and what have you. And God would beat them up again through those in the land. And this went on and on through seven cycles of judgment here in this book. But Judges 2 and verse 11, and the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah and served Baalim. And they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and so forth. They followed other gods, the gods of the people around about them. So God let the people around about them beat them up. Now over in chapter 3 and verse 7, we see in verse 6, they took the daughters to be their wives of the various people that were in the land that they should have probably kicked, that they should have taken care of. In verse 5, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites took their daughters to as wives and their daughters to their sons and served their gods. So there they are again, idolaters. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah, and forgot Jehovah, their Elohim, and served Baalim in their groves. And so this was a bad thing. They didn't learn the first time, then they did it the second time. And down in verse 12, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So Othniel, he delivered them. He was the son of Caleb's younger brother. Now down in verse 12, and the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Jehovah the third time. And Jehovah strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what? They had done evil in the sight of Jehovah. And so they just kept right on doing evil, and then they cry out to God, and then you end up with Ehud in verse 15. He was a left-hander, and so he was, but he delivered them from the king of Eglon, and so he you have this account there. And so they never learned. Over in chapter 4, verse 1, and the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah when Ehud was dead. And so they do it again. And so God brings, and this goes to Sisera and Deborah, but they were sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And then God raised up Deborah, the prophetess, to deliver them at that time. And so they just keep on doing evil in the eyes of Jehovah. We're going to jump on over to chapter 6 after we go pass over the song of Deborah. And we come over to chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah. And Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so here they are once more. God deals with them. And they will cry out again. And then God will raise up another judge, this time Gideon. And so we see Gideon in verse 11. Now, so you have, they just kept going through these cycles, and they just don't learn. Now, over in chapter 10 and verse 6, chapter 10 of Judges and verse 6, and the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Jehovah and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the sons of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook Jehovah and served not him. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. And so again, but you had Jephthah who was raised up on this occasion. And then we can go over to chapter 13 and verse 1. And the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And so you can figure out who this one will be, who will be the judge who will deliver them. He'll deliver them in his death, and that's Samson. But you have all these cycles, and they kept doing it. Again and again and again and again, they just kept on doing evil. And so there's a lot of evil in the book of Judges. Now, we'll look at translated wickedness over in Jeremiah chapter 44. And we'll be looking at verse 9, 44:9. And there were different individuals who were evil. And so it says, have you forgotten the evil of your fathers and the evil of the kings of Judah and the evils, and these are plural now, and the evils, all of them are plurals, of their wives and your own evils and the evils of your wives, which you have committed, which you've done in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And so there's a lot. Again, you have, in the plural, you have the word wrath five times in the plural describing the evils of different individuals there in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And so a lot of wickedness in the Old Testament, but this is not wickedness. This is just plain evil or calamity. And so this is used in that sense. They did things in their own way, and they were disobedient to God as they did evil, and a lot of it was idolatry. Now we move on to the third word, awon, and awon or awen. Awen, but it's own or awen, but it's perversity. And so it's has the concept of depravity, but it's used of the sin nature. And so it's that which is behind the sin in the Old Testament. Now this would correspond to the sin nature in the New Testament, to the flesh. But this is perversity, the perverse nature And so it deals with that which results in acts of sin. And so it carries over into the acts of sin and brings guilt as a result. And so that's the kind of thing I do put down a law, which is a verb. And that the meaning of the verb behind this would be to curve, to twist, to distort, to act perversely, to be perverse, some of the definitions. But then the noun is translated iniquity 223 times out of 230 occurrences. And so when you see this, that's why we don't leave iniquity as iniquity. You always have to see what the word is. And so with Strong's, you could see what the word is, but iniquity translates too many things, too many different words, so it really doesn't bear any, doesn't really mean anything in the end. Yeah, excuse me. Now, men bear their consequences, the consequences that come from their perversity, and it's translated iniquity. We'll begin looking at Exodus 28. And Exodus 28, we have two verses there, 38 and 43. Exodus 28, and so we'll begin in verse 38. And this is dealing with the priests and their garments. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and we won't go back to the mitre and its descriptions, that Aaron may bear the perversity. And so that's all when this is the perversity. This would relate to the sin nature of mankind, of the that would relate to the holy things that were set apart, which the sons of Israel shall now set apart in all their holy gifts, their set apart gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before Jehovah. But it would bear the perversity that would relate to the holy things that would relate to their deal with the perversity, though as the high priest represented the people. Now, the next one, I said verse 43, and this goes to his breeches, but he says, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they may bear not perversity and die. And so they had to be covered, or else they wouldn't, and it would cover their perversity, the effects of their sinful nature, and die. And it shall be a statute perpetually unto him and his seed after him. And so this was something they were dealing with, the priest's garments, going on over to the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. 5:1 says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his perversity. And so he would be responsible, dealing with some of the rules for the people. And so if somebody swore, and if he's an individual sinned, but he heard the voice of swearing, and he didn't say anything about it, he would bear his perversity anyway. And so it dealt with his perversity down to verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of Jehovah, though he didn't know it, yet is he guilty, he is liable, and shall bear his perversity. And so this goes back to deal with some of the offerings and things in the context here, but he would bear his perversity. And so whatever the perversity was behind the thing that brought it made him liable, guilty, though it relates to that. Okay, Leviticus 5:17, I did that one, 18, should have kept going. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering. So there's another term, trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement, a covering. It's the idea of atonement. He'll make a covering for him concerning his ignorance. Now, this was something that was unintentional, that was wrong. And so he committed wherein he erred. That is, he committed it and didn't know it. He wished it not. And it shall be forgiven him. And so he had to offer, make an offering if he was liable, and he would bear his perversity. And so it was the thing that would result in his sin. Now, moving on to chapter 16, Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And so you're going to have the goat that would be sent out into the wilderness and confess over him all the perversities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions. That's the fourth word again, where they stepped across the line, and their sins, and it's a cause of the, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the perversities. Again, the Awen unto the land not inhabited. And so he's going to be separated out into the wilderness, and he shall not, shall let the go the goat in the wilderness. So he had the scapegoat, the goat that was sent out living. The other was offered as a sacrifice for the perversities and the sins of the people. And so that's 16, and then go over to 17, chapter 17 and verse 16. But if he washed them not, that is, if in some way he's defiled his clothes or whatever, touched a dead body or whatever, but here would be his clothes, or eat something that has died, which died of itself, so and such, anything like that, he was to wash his clothes. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then shall he bear his perversity. And so this perversity, it would bring liability with it, and it would be result in some activity back here that he needed to take care of. Now, these perversities, they were to be confessed in Leviticus 26, Leviticus 26 and verse 40. We'll go back to verse 39. And they that are left of you after they've been perished among the Gentiles shall pine away. And so in their, however will they pine away in their perversity. And so the word iniquity there is perversity in your enemy's lands, and also in the perversities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their perversity and the perversity of their fathers with their trespass. And so another term here, the trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. They've been contrary against against Jehovah, and so on. Then it goes on to describe if they do that and they've humbled themselves, he says at the end of verse 41, and they then accept the punishment of their perversity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, but also my covenant with Isaac and covenant with Abraham. And that's the one covenant that would deal with the land. And so anyway, they would bear the responsibility for that. But they, if they confessed it, they would be able to, God would remember the covenant then, and he would, and if they, as they went through the punishment, they that God would again restore them to the land. We'd see there. Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the next place we'll go. And as we come to Nehemiah, we want to look at Nehemiah and chapter 9, I think I saw. I have to look and make sure. 9:2. But Nehemiah 9:2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and so these were strange children, and stood and confessed their sins and the perversities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law from the Lord, their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped Jehovah their Elohim. And so when they found the book and read from it, it did have an effect upon the people anyway, but they confessed their perversities, not only theirs, but even those of their fathers, here in the Old Testament. Now they also needed to be forgiven, so they confessed them, but they needed to be forgiven, their perversities. Numbers, chapter 14. Okay, Numbers 14 in the right book. Numbers 14. And we'll be looking at verses 18 and 19. Numbers 14, 19 and 18 and 19. And this is something, God's nature hasn't changed. It says, Jehovah is long suffering and of great loving kindness. The word mercy in the Old Testament is generally loving kindness most of the time, but it's not mercy as in the New Testament sense. But notice, forgiving perversity and transgression, and by no means, absolutely not, clearing the guilty, visiting the perversities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, forgive, that is, the perversity of this people according unto the greatness of thy loving kindness, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, hitherto, but right up to now. And so they needed to be forgiven of their perversities. And so that was, again, something that was very unrighteous, and it did recall, they needed forgiveness. Now, the perversity was the thing that was behind the sin, and this will take us to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in 1 Chronicles 21, it's something that was the thing that would bring about sin in their lives. 21:8. And this goes back to David, and so anyway, we'll just move right into this. But you have the adversary stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. That's where I wanted to go. David was not to number the people, but he did. And so as he numbered the people, says in verse 7, and God was displeased. It was evil in the eyes of Jehovah. Therefore, he smote Israel. And David said unto God and to Elohim, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the perversity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And so when he sinned, there was perversity involved in it. And it was to be the perversity that brought him to the place where he sinned in numbering the people. And so that would fall into that context. One other time we see this over in Jeremiah chapter 14. And so Jeremiah 14, and we'll be seeing verse 7, 14:7. O Jehovah, though our perversities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings, another term we'll see, are many, we have sinned against thee. And so the perversities were many, and as a result of that, they sinned against Jehovah as to what they did. And so it was behind the sin. Now David desired they needed to be forgiven, but in Psalm 51, after David's affair with Bathsheba, he wanted these perversities to be blotted out in Psalm 51 and verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my perversities. And so he sinned, and he wants the perversities, though, to be blotted out. I think you can see this perversities here, the things that were behind what he did which led him to sin with Bathsheba. Again, that would take us back into the accounts of what he did leading up to the sin with Bathsheba. Now, it's used in the context of sins and transgressions. We have seen those terms used, but we'll go back to the 13th chapter of Job, and Job 13, and the 23rd verse. And so this goes back to the early race, and Job, he realizes his perversities and his sins. How many are mine perversities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions. So you have sins and transgressions along with his perversities and my sin. And so the transgression, he sinned by transgressing, but we don't know exactly what was there that God told him to do. He wasn't under the Mosaic law. But yeah, whatever rules God had for him, by his perversity, he did many perversities and sins. And so he wanted to know his transgressions and his sin. And so they're used together quite frequently. The 32nd Psalm is another place where you find these terms together, 32:5. And 32:5. And so he says, I have acknowledged, really, he says, I've caused to know my sin unto thee, and mine perversities have I not hid. And so he made his sin known, but he didn't try to hide his perversity behind it. Have I not hid? I said, I will confess my transgressions. And so there's the transgressions unto Jehovah. And thou forgavest the perversity of my sin. And so the perversity was relative to his sin, which he committed. Mm-hmm. And so it was something that he couldn't get away from, the fact that the perversity brought about his sin. Now we're going to move back over to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. And I will cleanse them, that is, the house of Israel. He says, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them at the first, verse 7. And I will cleanse them, that is, Judah and Israel, from all their perversity whereby they have sinned. And so you see that they sinned by their perversity. And so the thing that brought about the sin was their perversity. And they sinned against me, and I will pardon all their perversities, plural, whereby they have sinned. And so once more, they sinned by it, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And so we come to that word transgression again. And so they did all of these together. Now moving over to Ezekiel, and so we'll move on over to Ezekiel 18. And we'll look at a couple of verses in Ezekiel, 18:20. the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Dying, it's going to die. The Son shall not bear the perversity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the perversity of the Son. Righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness, another term that we'll come to, wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And then you have the wicked man in the next verse. And so you have the wicked and wickedness here, as we see. Now moving on to 21.
Come from 21 and verse 24.
Therefore thus saith the Adonai Jehovah. Yes. And notice the case on this, and the way they're spelled is Adonai Jehovah. Because you have made your perversities to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Because I say that ye are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with hand. But here again you have perversity, and you have transgressions and sins brought up together in the same verse there in Ezekiel again. And so we see these things work together. One more reference in dealing with these perversities in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. We'll look at one other passage, but Daniel 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined against thy people and against thy holy city, to finish the transgressions and to make all, or to seal up literally, an end of sins, and to make reconciliation is really a covering. This is what they would translate atonement, but a covering for perversity. So they needed to have a covering for perversity. And so you have transgression, sins, and perversity, and to bring in everlasting or perpetual righteousness, and to seal up the visions and the prophet, and to anoint the most holy place would be the notion there. And so you have, it's in the context, perversity ties in with sins and transgressions again. We've seen it in quite a number of places. The last reference we'll look at with respect to transgressions is Isaiah 53, probably a familiar passage to most of us, if not all of us, but Isaiah 53, it deals with Israel. It's not dealing with us. And so when it says we or us or whatever, it's dealing with them. And so Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And so that's the next word in the list. We've seen it a number of times lately. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Who's the our? Well, it was the Jews that Isaiah was writing concerning. He was bruised. He was literally crushed for our perversities. And so there it does relate to the sin natures of mankind. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we, that is the Jews, are healed, not physically, but spiritual healing at this place. All we like sheep, that is Israel, have gone astray. And so they've gone wandering off. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the perversity of us all. And so this is, again, dealing with the nature of man, the event perversities of man, as Christ was bruised and for the perversities of Israel. And so that's the awen, that's the perversities. The next word, pashah, is the term that we've been seeing in our context, and that is transgress or transgression. kind of had the idea for when it was a rebel or rebellion or some of the definitions given. The noun is translated transgression 84 times out of 93 occurrences. The verb transgress 18 times and transgressor 9 times, rebelled 6 times and revolt 6 times, offend once out of all of these translations of 93 occurrences. You do have another verb, haver, and that's to pass over, and it's used in a wide variety of ways, and so it does include the concept, though, that we have for transgressions, and so it corresponds to the noun transgress, pasha, and so it is used in various passages where it corresponds to the transgression. We're in Isaiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 34:18. And this will just look at one example where Aver corresponds to Pasha, to transgression, but it had the idea of transgression was when you had a rule laid down, you had some rule, some law laid down, and you stepped across that rule. And that's where Aver kind of comes across with that notion. And so I'm in the wrong place, the wrong verse, 34:18 of Jeremiah. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant. And so, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made or cut before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. But here it deals with they transgressed my covenant. And so this goes back to the Mosaic covenant, but they transgressed it. They stepped across, so to speak, and that's all there. And it does have that notion. They translate it transgress, not a bad way to translate it. Now, transgressions needed to be pardoned in Exodus 23. And so Exodus 23 and verse 21. And get back here, 23, 21. Okay, beginning in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. You beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And so they weren't to, and so again, it's transgressions. They needed to be pardoned. It tells you they do need to be pardoned. They need to be blotted out. Exodus 34 and verse 7. David brings that up again in Psalm 51 and verse 1, where we've looked already. The 34:7, keeping mercy, or that's loving kindness for thousands, forgiving perversity and transgressions and sin. So they all needed to be forgiven. And so you can see it's just in that phrase, they needed to be forgiven. Transgressions did accompany sin. And we will just go back to Leviticus 16, or over to Leviticus 16. We won't look at all of these. But Leviticus 16:16 and 21. And he shall make a covering, an atonement is a covering for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so their sins involved their transgressions. And we'll notice in the New Testament a little stronger description of that. And then we go on down to verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands, and we read this verse before, but it was the perversities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat that was going to be sent out into the wilderness. And so there, it's, again, it's used with, it accompanies sin. It needed to be confessed, Psalm 32 and verse 5. And so we move over to Psalm 32 and verse 5. And there it says, and we looked at this one also, but I'm just going to jump on down. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah. And then he forgave him his perversity that pertained to his sin. And so there you have transgressions needed to be confessed. Christ was wounded for the transgressions. We already noticed that in Isaiah 53:5. And Israel transgressed against God. I guess we'll go over to First Kings 8:50. First Kings and chapter 8 and verse 50. And this week, come to verse 50. This is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And in verse 49, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in the heavens and thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, their right, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, and so on. But they needed to have these things there forgiven, though. And so, but they were transgressed against who? They transgressed against God when they transgressed. Well, with that, I think we'll stop with that, and we are out of time. We have quite a bit more to go. I'd like to get into the New Testament, but just to demonstrate, there is a lot of unrighteousness in the Old Testament, and it's all over the place. If you're reading through the Old Testament, you see a lot of it. It's all over the place. And these are some of the chief words that relate to it, unrighteousness in the Old Testament. Okay, we better close then. So, Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look into it this evening. And as we've looked at some things that are not good things or unrighteous, and yet we see how you dealt with Israel and how Israel needed to make things right with thee. And yet we realize that when it comes to us and to our sins, when we do sin, we can confess it to you, and you're faithful, you're righteous to forgive us those sins. When we do agree with you that what we've done is sin, and not only that, but you do forgive us all unrighteousness, anything that accompanies and precedes it, from the trespass that we would have to the act of sin. And yet we're thankful that you do forgive, and that we can confess those sins and they're taken care of. But we're thankful that is in a family sense, that we're forgiven, and yet we realize that in our salvation, that in Christ we have been forgiven, and he's borne all of our sins. And so when it comes down to being judged for those sins have been dealt with by your son on the cross. And yet you do want us to live in ways pleasing to you, not to be involved with unrighteousness, but yet you do give us that promise that you will forgive us sins and cleanse from unrighteousness. So we're thankful for that now. Ask for your blessing as we move on into the week and rest in the evening, and we'd give you thanks for that. Amen.